Before we turn to our scriptures this morning, let us first turn to God in prayer. Great God of steadfast love, illumine our understanding of this text by your Holy Spirit, that we may grow in our awe of you and grow in your wisdom and respond to live lives that you would have us live that glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Psalm 133. You may follow along on page 575 of the Old Testament section of your pew Bibles, if you wish. Let us listen now for the word of God. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head running down upon the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down over the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord ordained his blessing, life forevermore. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament lesson today comes from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. You can follow along on page 127 of the New Testament section of our pew Bibles. I will begin with verse 26. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to his chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He replied, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You might have played the following icebreaker activity yourself. Each person in the group gets a piece of paper, and everyone is invited to write down a little known fact about themselves. Then you put it in the pile. Someone, the leader, draws one randomly from the pile, reads it, and the group together tries to figure out who wrote that. About whom is this fact speaking? Well, if I'm in a group different than usual, I have a stock answer that I write down. It's usually a stumper. I write, "I was potty trained in Kenya." The people rarely guess and they definitely learn new information about me, as you all just did. As I shared with the children, when I was young, I lived in Kenya for 6 months. My dad taught in two schools there in Limuru, Kenya, right outside the capital, Nairobi. One was St. Paul's Theological College, and the other was Limuru Girls' School. I was just past the age of two when we left our home in Missouri and headed to Kenya. Before we arrived there, we did some traveling, and en route between Egypt and Kenya, our duffel bag was lost, or more likely stolen. In the duffel bag were all of my cloth diapers. My caregiver, Faith, whose photo I shared with the children, she decided that that was no problem, that I would be potty trained like all the children of Kenya. And it was a success. It works. Those 6 months that we spent in Kenya were obviously formative in that way, but they were formative in many other additional ways. I've already shared with the kids my experience of their warm hospitality, my learning how to welcome brothers and sisters who were different. Our time there also greatly shaped my understanding of church, in particular, the prevalence of music and joy in church. It was impossible, even for a 2.5-year-old, to miss. Every gathering of church, and there were lots, every gathering was filled with both. Whether it was a service my dad was leading, and in one service he baptized over 100 people, or whether the children were gathering for church school, music and joy were always present. Growing up, I was not only exposed to different ways of being church in Kenya, but in numerous other places around the world. And I need to say, for those of you who don't know, my father is a retired Presbyterian minister, and so my experience was greatly shaped by that level of involvement in congregations. In my first decade of life, I experienced the breadth and the depth of the church through travels in many places, which included Palestine and Egypt, Ethiopia and Kenya, Hungary and Italy, the Netherlands and France, England and Scotland. And in all those places, we visited churches, and some we even stayed in local seminaries. In my second decade of life, my experience in the church grew through travels in and shared visits from visiting missionaries, places including South Africa and Chile, Hungary and Kenya, Mexico and Laos, Scotland and Native American reservations. Noticing and participating in God's activity in the world was something that was simply a given in our household. When I lived in Joplin, Missouri, I moved there at the beginning of fourth grade. Our congregation, under my dad's leadership, invited many visiting missionaries to come and spend the summer with us. Many were already in the States, studying at either Princeton Seminary or Union Seminary in Virginia. They would come and live and minister among us, sharing activities and stories from their home churches, as well as sharing and teaching and preaching. Through them, and through their time with us, I learned of our differences, experiencing new foods and languages, new music and customs. I also learned of our connections, hearing stories of similar youth gatherings and games that their youth liked to play, similar congregational concerns and hopes. Through my travels and through these visitors, I learned that God's love and reach are way beyond what I could ever begin to imagine, reaching well beyond are often narrow-mindedness and parochial selves. We hear this same lesson learned and lived by Philip in today's New Testament reading. In this story, Philip encountered someone wildly different from himself. He and the Ethiopian came from different countries and different ethnic groups. One was a wandering faith healer of an upstart religious movement. The other was a royal court official and a sexual minority excluded from worship in the temple in Jerusalem. They encountered each other along that road because the angel of the Lord sent Philip. And they sat together reading and discussing the scripture. They shared honest conversation. They shared a mutual seeking of God's presence, which led Philip to baptize the Ethiopian. I find it interesting to note that no Ethiopians were mentioned. None of them were named among the crowd who was gathered at Pentecost. As an Ethiopian, this man in the chariot represented those who were geographically and ethnically far away. In the opening of the book of Acts, Jesus presented his apostles with a geographic program for the spread of the gospel. "You will be my witnesses," he said, "in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." In his typical brisk moves, the author of Acts, who also wrote Luke, narrated the march of the gospel from Jerusalem through Judea into Samaria, and in this passage we see into Africa. God was moving on and out, and the church was to move outwards as well. In this story, we learn that the boundaries of the church are expanded. The church followed the boundaries of the gospel, which transcended ethnic and cultural boundaries, which were constructed by fear or hate or tradition. We see this as we note that the nationality, ethnicity, and sexual identity of the stranger whom he encountered did not matter at all to Philip. In the Ethiopian, Philip discovered a fellow human being who heard the good news about Jesus, who was compelled to become part of the group of followers, and who requested baptism. Who was Philip to stand in the way? Who was the church to stand in the way? The reach of God's love and grace was beyond what the early church could imagine. God's reach was unlimited, reaching well beyond the narrow confines of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, reaching indeed into the ends of the earth. When we follow that reach, we are following and indeed participating in God's mission, in God's activity in the world. God's activity for the sake of this world, which God so loves. As followers of Christ, our call is to go out into the world, because that is where Christ sends us. That is where we will find Christ. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations," is the charge that we hear the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's gospel. Go into all the world because God is already there. That's where God's grace has already been poured out, extending across cultural, linguistic, economic, sexual, and other barriers that divide sister from sister and brother from brother. When we follow God's reach, when we follow God's grace, God's mission in this world, like Philip, we listen to the prodding of God's Spirit And we choose to sit side by side with people who might be wildly different from us, and yet not that different at all. Only in sitting side by side can we see how God is at work in the lives of others. One document of the Presbyterian Church writes, "Presbyterians believe mission is not so much an obligation, but an opportunity to see how God, who is always present in all places, can and does work in marvelous new ways." We have heard many of those marvelous new ways from folks who have come and sat with us here at Highland, folks who have shared time and stories and presence with us. We have heard from the Reverend Dr. Nuhad Tomei, who was serving with the Middle East Council of Churches. He shared stories of God's activity among Presbyterians who at that point were still living in Iraq. We heard stories of God's activity from Nirja Prasad, who shared with us God's movement among women in India who were working as peacemakers. We've heard from Reverend Mamie Broadhurst and her husband, Reverend Richard Williams, who served as pastoral accompaniers in Colombia, a role necessitated by the decades-long civil war there. These folks and others have broadened our awareness of God's work in the world. They have helped us to see how God's love is deeper and broader and higher than any one church or group could possibly ask or imagine. How very humbling. How very gratifying. As we come to share in this table this morning, this one table of Jesus Christ, and as we go about our days and weeks here in Winston-Salem, let us keep our eyes and our ears, our hearts and our minds open, looking for ways that God is not only moving among us, but among our sisters and brothers around the world. We might catch glimpses of that movement in the news, on the Presbyterian World Mission internet page or their Facebook page. We might catch glimpses in conversations that we have with neighbors or coworkers who have traveled or lived in other parts of this world, maybe in our own travels this summer. We might catch glimpses in our Moment for Mission next week about travels to Guatemala, or on July the 5th as we welcome our PCUSA moderator, Heath Rada, who has traveled extensively around the world in his year that he has served in his term. Friends, God is moving on and out, and the church is called to follow, to move outwards in welcome and love as well. As we recognize God's extensive love, and as we participate in God's mission in this world, we more fully live into that abundant life that God desires for all people and all creation. May it be so with us. Let us pray. Amen. Our affirmation of faith today comes from the Nicene Creed. It can be found on page 34 of the opening section in our hymnals. Let us stand and join our voices, indeed, with those around the world, saying what we believe. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. One of the ways that we extend ourselves and our love into the world is through the giving of our offering.